No matter how long a man or woman follows God, even with loyalty and fervor, no one is immune from failure. A breach of trust, a misstep in judgment, our role models can crack and crumble. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from Genesis 12. We're tracing the footsteps of the grand patriarch of our faith, Abraham. And we've come to a startling scene where Abram betrayed his own conscience and certainly crossed a boundary with his truthfulness. We'll begin today's program with prayer before hearing Chuck Swindoll's message called When the Faithful Fail.
Bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today acknowledging that you are the God of heaven and the God of this earth. You do according to your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And as Daniel writes, no one is able to shake his fist at you and ask, "What are you doing?" We sit and stand and kneel in awe of you, our great God, who cares about each one of us and each part of each one of us, for you made us. And therefore, you never lose interest in what you have made. You have called this nation into being by those who once named the name of God openly and with appropriate pride. We have wandered far away from what once made us great. Enable us to turn a corner, our Father, as you lead us in the way we should go, and use us in the process of that decision. Because of our gratitude for you, we give today these gifts. Watch over us, Father. Protect us as a people, as followers of Jesus, as a part of this fine ministry that you've raised up, and remind us that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. In the name of Christ, we pray and we give. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download the Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message titled, When the Faithful Fail.
I'm going to teach you a word today, and it will be a word you've never in your life heard or pronounced, obviously, and therefore I'm going to say it several times through this message. Homoiapathes. Homo, or we would say in English, homo, as in homogeneous, homosexual. It means alike. It means similar. It means same. So the compound word H-O-M-O-I-O, paphase, is the word for suffering. A man who suffered just like you and I suffer. And so in light of that, let's come to the reality we dare not forget. Here it is. The good and the godly are human and imperfect. The good and the godly are nevertheless human and imperfect. Again, if you forget that, you will live your life disillusioned and disappointed. Now, all of that is a perfect backdrop for Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is a chapter that stands in contrast with itself. For the first 9 verses, we have Abraham vertically connected. Here is a man we respect, we admire, At the age of 75, God says, leave Ur of the Chaldeans, move out, bring your wife with you, but leave your family, leave the idolatry of your past, and go to where I will show you to go. And Abram, without a fight, without resistance, left. How we admire that. I'll trust you, O God. I'll walk with you. So he left, along with his wife and his nephew Lot. In verse 10, something happens. Here's the contrast. Verses 1 through 9, Abram is all over it, spiritually speaking, until the test comes. And if we believe that every part of our life is directed by our sovereign God, this is no wind from the wilderness that just happens to blow against Abram. This is a test sent by God. We read, now there was a famine in the land. And wouldn't you know it, homeopathy kicks in. Rather than saying, O Lord God, the one I have worshipped when I left Ur, the one I worshipped in Haran, the one I have worshipped along the journey toward the place you're going to show me, the one I have trusted in, I will rely on you in this time of famine. You who have provided my every need will continue to... There's none of that. You'll read nothing of prayer in the last half of Genesis 12. Because he doesn't pray. He operates on his own, as we often refer to it. He operates in the flesh from here on, and we'll see how it works its way out. Rather than trusting God, he gives way to fear and panic. He begins to handle things on his own, and from here to the end of the chapter, you'll read nothing of prayer. You'll read nothing of the Lord guiding Abram. As a matter of fact, Abram escapes. Why? Because, humanly speaking, there's food in Egypt. There are provisions there, and he's got a mouth to feed in Sarah and another in his nephew Lot, his own. And no doubt there were servants. There were animals along with them in the journey, and he's watching them die one by one. The Lord said, trust me right now, Abraham. He doesn't actually audibly say that, but Abraham knew to do that, but he chose not to. So we read of a divine test. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe. Listen to the words of a fine expositor of yesteryear named F.B. Meyer, so you will understand why I refer to Egypt as I do. In the figurative language of Scripture, Egypt stands for alliance with the world and dependence on the arm of flesh. Abram acted simply on his own judgment. He looked at his difficulties. He became paralyzed with fear. He grasped at the first means of deliverance, and thus, without taking counsel of his heavenly protector, he went down into Egypt. Ah, fatal mistake. But how many make it still? They may be true children of God, and yet in a moment of panic, they will adopt methods of delivering themselves and sow the seeds of sorrow and disaster to save themselves from some minor embarrassment, to enable them to stave off the pressure of difficulties. Christian people of all grades will court the help of the world. All of this is seen in his going down to Egypt. Let me show you a verse I found this past week. Hold your place. Please turn. Isaiah 31. One verse. In fact, after we've read it, I'd like you to write it in the margin of your Bible alongside verse 10 of Genesis 12. Isaiah 31. Listen to these words. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. I confess I never knew that verse was in the Bible till this past week. And all of my reading of Scripture over all these years, I don't remember reading that verse. What a grand reminder. Woe to us when we rely on the flesh to get us through a test. I'll address that in more detail in a few moments when we get to my 5 points of application. But we move back to Genesis 12. He's now on his way to Egypt. Here is a human reaction. There's a quick escape. At the end of verse 10 into verse 11, the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah, wait. Homeopathies is about to kick in. You're about to watch it happen. Sarah got a great idea. By the way, great ideas are found all the way through the Scriptures, and every one of them that I'm referring to as a wrong idea. Jonah found a ticket to Tarshish. Hot dog. Amazing how the Lord provides. He knew the Lord wanted him in Nineveh, but he got this ticket to Tarshish, and the ship didn't sink. He sank later, but the ship didn't sink. Samson in the valley of Sorek, where he met a prostitute named Delilah. What's he doing hanging around the valley of Sorek? Homeopathies. That's what he's doing. He liked the way the prostitute looked and felt. How about Solomon, whom we read eyed the women of Moab and Ammon and Edom and Sidon, foreign women whom he took as his wives, hundreds of wives. It's a great idea, Solomon. Yeah. How you doing right now? And David, when he took a walk late one evening on his roof, and looked over his balcony and saw Bathsheba bathing in her backyard. Who is this woman? Homeopathies is a dangerous, dangerous thing if it's not kept under the control of the Spirit. And before you sit there and cluck your tongue at Abraham or Jonah or Samson or Solomon or David, remember, it's homoi, apathes. You got the same nature. There's a scripture that says, let him who thinks he stands, what? Take heed, lest he fall. I doubt that anyone sits on the side of his bed some morning and says, let's see, today I'm planning to fall. Doesn't work like that. Often those days begin with, Lord, I'm yours and I'm going to trust you through the day. Then a famine comes. A test hits. Our partner goes south on us. Our wife walks out. One of our kids goes nuts. The doctor comes with an x-ray and says, you need to sit down. A test. A severe test. And suddenly your brain goes to work and you start thinking in terms of horizontal. That's what we have with Abram right here. In fact, let me show you the complicated consequences. It is a carnal mess what occurs. Look closely. Watch the homoeopathies kick in. He's been thinking along the way, okay, Pharaoh's there, Pharaoh's powerful. Pharaoh has a harem. When he lays eyes on my gorgeous wife. Verse 11 again. He said to Sarah, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Now, this isn't just flattery. This is true. You're gorgeous. Now, pause for a moment. Some of you are saying, hey, she's 65. And maybe he thinks that when you're 75. But what you forget is that according to the scriptures, Genesis 23:1, she lived to be 127. She's middle-aged. She's gorgeous. By the way, scripture never says beautiful if it doesn't mean beautiful. She was a knockout. Abram knew that. He may be 75, but he's not blind. He's going to move down to Egypt, and he knows the Egyptians. Speaking of that, I checked one of my very reliable commentaries, Keil and Delitzsch, outstanding German scholars, and they write this. As Sarah was then 65 years old, her beauty at such an age has been made a difficulty by some. But as she lived to the age of 127, she was then middle-aged. And her vigor and bloom had not been tried by bearing children. She might easily appear very beautiful in the eyes of the Egyptians, whose wives, according to both ancient and modern testimony, were generally ugly and faded early. Now, that's what that says. I am quoting. So if you have Egyptian roots, relax, okay? I've seen some awfully beautiful Egyptian women. How's that for backpedaling, huh? The Egyptians know beauty when they see it, maybe because they don't see it that often. And in walks from the city limits, in walks this gorgeous woman that they've never seen in their lives. Abram Hamiopathes, kicking in, says, you know, Sarah, here's a plan. Let's read it. I know that you're a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now, who's he looking out for? Don't you think? You know, they're going to kill me, but they're going to let you live. So I got a good idea. Say you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you. Notice where his eyes are. Hamoyapathes keeps eyes on self, takes advantage of others, puts others in harm's way to save one's own skin, to save face, to get through a test. They will kill me, but they'll let you live. So tell them you're my sister. Now, before you get ready to stone Abram, that was a half-truth. You may not know it, but Scripture teaches in Genesis 20 that they have the same father, but a different mother. He married his half-sister. So let's forget the half part. And let's forget the wife part. Just say, you're my sister. Okay, practice it. I'm his sister. Good. Once again, a little more convincingly. I'm his sister. All right, let's read on. Say you're my sister, so it may go well with me because of you, and I may live on account of you. Came about, watch. It came about when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. Have you seen this old guy with this beautiful woman at his side? And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. No protection. Left her in harm's way. As a matter of fact, wouldn't you know it, the next verse says, he's really living large, man. Look at this. Therefore, Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, and male, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. No more famine there, baby. I got meat out back. I got servants around. Some are waving palm fronds, keeping me cool. How cool is this? You say, how could a guy like that do that? Hamoyapathes. Because he's got your nature and mine. And because he's operating from that nature, there are no limits. May I say it? There's nothing he won't do if he stays horizontal long enough. There's nothing you and I won't do if the flesh is calling the shots. Don't look at me like that. It's true. Just look back. Look at the stupid things we have done. And we come out of that by the grace of God, skin of our teeth, and we say, how could I have done that? Hamoyapathes. Because I have a nature that's given to that. Forgive the crudeness of this expression, but he's a pimp for his wife. How dare he treat his wife like that? How dare the man not protect this lovely woman who trusted him as she leaves Ur with him and stands alongside him as he builds the altar, and then suddenly she's in Pharaoh's court and he's making plans for a night of lovemaking. Wonder how she felt. And then there comes a day when the Lord says, that's enough. That's it. That's it. That's it. You're not going to protect her? I am. Verse 17. The Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Notice how the Lord puts it. Not sister, Abram's wife. He struck the house of Pharaoh with plagues. Great plagues, plural. So before night falls, the guy starts to break out in sores, starts to run a fever. To make matters worse, he hears that it's happened to his harem, and the servants, they're not here anymore because they're sick in bed, and some cattle are dying out back, and all hell is breaking loose. And Pharaoh realizes something that's got to be related to this. Pharaoh has more discernment than Abram did. And so he calls Abram, verse 18, and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? How does he know it? Maybe she told Pharaoh finally. Or maybe it just dawned on him, this can't be a sister he's traveling with. Well, why did you tell me she's your sister? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and get out. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Pretty sad conclusion.
It's a tragic scene. So hard to imagine this celebrated patriarch making such a blunder. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message titled, When the Faithful Fail. There's much more to this story Chuck Swindoll will cover, and we urge you to join us for the entire series. And we'll hear a closing comment in just a moment. To conduct your own study apart from the daily program, you'll find related resources, including books, CDs, and downloadable audio files at insightworld.org. In this biographical study, Chuck will demonstrate how Abraham's story parallels our own. His faith was tested in a variety of ways, and Abraham's resolve is an inspiration to us all. As a complement to this series, Chuck selected a powerful nonfiction book to share with you. It's written by Carol Kent, who tells her highly personal story of sacrifice, loss, and redemption. The book is titled, When I Lay My Isaac Down, Unshakable Faith in Unthinkable Circumstances. We'd like to send you a copy of this inspirational book when you give a donation to support Chuck's Bible teaching on your station. Again, it's titled, When I Lay My Isaac Down. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Life application is what this ministry is all about. When you give a voluntary gift, you're allowing others to hear Chuck's teaching on Abraham, and you're giving them an opportunity to apply Scripture to their personal circumstances. In this respect, when you give, you have a ministry of your own. Ask for a copy of When I Lay My Isaac Down when you give a donation of any amount. It comes with our thanks. This book by Carol Kent beautifully illustrates how God's promises keep us grounded, even in unthinkable circumstances. So call to request your copy today. Our number again is 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll on the importance of getting to know Abraham
We all love a good story, don't we? Especially when it's a true story. Few things are more engaging than tracing the footsteps of those who have gone before us. So, why Abraham? What does the life of an ancient nomad have to do with ours today? In recent years, we've witnessed the rise of what some have called radical atheism, led by authors like Richard Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens. They don't simply reject the existence of God. They aggressively attack belief in God as an evil that must be eradicated. Some worry about where this trend will take our civilization. Well, for what it's worth, I don't worry. While the movement might be radical, it's certainly nothing new. And besides, I peeked ahead to see how the story of humanity ends. Spoiler alert, God wins. So the question becomes, how do we, as believers in a creator God, conduct ourselves in a world that does not accept his existence as the truth? If we rewind history back far enough, we discover a time in which virtually no one believed in God. Did you know that? Civilizations worshiped many gods of their own invention, and they concocted extreme superstitions to explain the unexplainable. But they didn't acknowledge the existence of one true creator of all things. Out of this mass of theologically aimless humanity, one man emerged who began to proclaim what many might consider radical: monotheism. Abraham not only claimed that one true creator existed and that all other gods did not, he also staked his entire life on that belief. Today, Abraham is revered by the majority of the world as the father of faith. So, why Abraham? His faith journey tells us about our own. And while each person's journey is unique, Abraham blazed the trail for the rest of us. Abraham has much to teach anyone, even an atheist, who wants to know the one true creator.
To access a variety of Bible study resources for the biography of Abraham, including books, CDs, and more, go to insight.org. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll concludes his message titled, When the Faithful Fail, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, When the Faithful Fail, was copyrighted in 2012 and 2014. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.